Okay, I'm revisiting a sermon from some years ago with the Thanksgiving theme. I'm sure I finished this in 1 week. I'm not sure I'll finish it in 1 week now. It seems like if I go back and revisit something, it takes me two or three times longer. So, I don't know. Maybe I'm not speaking fast enough, or maybe I'm not thinking fast enough, or maybe I'm thinking more. Let's hope that that's what it is. We're going to look at the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. And when I was a kid, we always just said Habakkuk. I don't know why. Like tobacco. But it should be Habakkuk. And I'll try to say that. And we see a man, a prophet, child of God that lives in a time much like ours, faces a lot of the same sort of things we face, and reminds us in some ways that the more things change, the more they stay the same. And that through them all, God is faithful, and that he can be trusted. And what we see with Habakkuk, he goes from a state of confusion to a state of trust. And I think I can speak from personal experience. I think those two things can exist simultaneously. Sometimes I may be terribly confused, but I can still trust God. So he goes from confusion to trust and to thanksgiving. The first verse of the book tells us the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now, there's not a great deal known about Habakkuk the prophet. He's not mentioned any place else in Scripture than in this book. His name seems to be a derived from a word that can be understood as to embrace or to wrestle. And certainly, throughout this book, he wrestles with questions. The kind of questions that have always troubled the children of God. The questions that are often addressed in the Word of God. The many whys that arise in our minds and to which we sometimes don't have an answer. The little we know of him, or can perhaps glean from the book, and the book concludes with a sentence in Habakkuk 3:19, says, "To the chief singer on my stringed instruments." And from this, it's reasonable to suppose that Habakkuk may have been a Levite, may have been a member of the temple choir, or at least in some way or the other connected with the temple worship that was in Jerusalem. As with many of the Psalms, we see instructions given to the singers or the instrumentalists. And while his name doesn't appear in any other part of the Bible, the Jewish teachers through the years, and it may be a reasonable surmise at least, identified him with the son of the Shunammite woman, whose birth was first prophesied by Elisha. And again, his name means to embrace. And when Elisha was speaking of this young man that would come to this woman untimely, as many times she was old, her husband was old, and at one point he would die, and through the instrumentality of Elisha, he was restored to this woman. And this Shunammite woman fed the prophet whenever he passed through the area. In fact, she encouraged her husband to prepare him a special guest house I guess we would call it a mother-in-law house today. And he used this when he passed through there. We just a little background in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 14. And concerning her hospitality and concerning, you know, Habakkuk's servants. And he said, "What then shall be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he called her, he stood in the door, and he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." Again, that word embrace that Habakkuk is a derivative of. "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden." You know, well, would we really be any different? It's just how, it's amazing how often we see this in Scripture. You know, with Elizabeth, with Samuel's mom, often they say, you know, Sarah, they're like, "Nah, this can't be, see? That can't be." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden." And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And so God provided her in her later years a son. And she greatly rejoiced in that. And at one point in time, he died, and Elisha was instrumental, and God used him in bringing the son back to life. Habakkuk lived in perilous times. He lived in wicked times, and perhaps not a whole lot unlike ours. He was a prophet, and as I've said many times, prophet means to foretell. It doesn't simply mean to foretell. And though the Lord gave him a prophecy of a son for this woman, but the prophets primarily foretell. They proclaim the word of God. They tell the word of God. And he was a prophet, and he was a man of God, and he was a man of faith. And I think everyone who knows the Lord and are people of faith and are people of the book, you know, they're troubled by the present state of their countries. And particularly, I think Habakkuk was concerned about the state of Judah. And we as Christians are concerned about the state of the land in which we live. And there were dark shadows on the horizon, dark clouds on the horizon during Habakkuk's time of a possible foreign invasion. And Habakkuk dwells on these things at times and is concerned with these times. And brethren, I think it's a little bit different in America. We face a foreign invasion, but they're already here. You know, they're in places of power. You know, not so long ago, you know, we had a man in the White House that is questionable if he was even genuinely a citizen. You know, now we have a vice president that the same case is for. We have several members of Congress that are from alien cultures, that are from alien lands, that worship an alien and false god. So they may not actually have to cross the border, but it's still an alien invasion. And Habakkuk was concerned with these times. He was concerned with the wicked king that was ruling at that time. A wicked king that had led his country into apostasy from the true God and into the most selfish of wickedness. You know, men have always been selfish. Men have always been wicked. that we've seen in our own lifetime and in the history of our country, a succession of wicked men and a succession of wickedness, beginning at least from Lincoln and before in some cases, and then onward, and with very few exceptions, and almost no exceptions in our own lifetimes. Then, if you read the entire book, and we're not going to read the entire book, but men were making themselves rich on the labor of others. They were making themselves rich on what rightfully belonged to others. And in the process as well, they had declined into the vilest of paganism. And such we see today. All folks may mouth things, you know. We've got supposedly a good Catholic that's probably going to be in the White House, and he thinks it's just fine to murder babies. That's paganism. Of course, Catholicism itself is paganism. And we see what we would call corporate cronyism. You can call it fascism. You can call it socialism. But these men were making themselves rich on the labor and on the rightful property of others. Kind of like the definition, I suppose, of what a politician is. And such had not always been the case in Judah. In fact, this wicked king, Jehoiakim's predecessor and father, was named Josiah. And he was a godly man. And he had accomplished great and good things in Judah. And he had elevated the true worship of God. And he had been a godly instrument. And he had instituted godly and righteous judgment and government in Judah. And from our own foundings, we've seen a similar decline in our godly foundations. And perhaps over the years we've seen a few Josiahs, but we've suffered, particularly in recent years, through a long succession of Jehoiakims. And it continues on today. And if it be possible, it seems that even worse awaits us. And so, perhaps we can identify with Habakkuk and his concerns and his confusion. And Habakkuk continued much in prayer for his people and for his land and for its restoration. But it seemed that the heavens were stone. He prayed and there seemed to be no change. And I know our own desires, our own hearts ache for a righteous government and a righteous land and a godly country. Back to the beginning of the book, beginning in verse 1 once again. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord! How long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Boy, I just look at the goings on in D.C., right? And the back and forth there and the things we deal with and across the country. But I can't help but have come to mind, the left coast and what we see going on out there and how that impacts us all. Habakkuk says, you showed me iniquity. You caused me to behold grievance. spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Well, again, emblematic of party politics, something our founders warned against. One thing perhaps more than any other that that President Washington was concerned with were actually political parties rising up and conflicting with one another and dividing, as we've seen done through the years. Strife and contention, verse 4. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Well, the whole social justice movement, the whole idea of critical race theory and these things that are promoted, and good and honest and decent folks that are persecuted and prosecuted. The wicked doth compass the righteous, and wrong judgments proceedeth. We see governors in this country today who allowed lawlessness and rioting and all sorts of excess, encouraged it, and refused, in fact, prevented any intervention, and yet they're turning around now and they're arresting good, honest, God-loving folk for meeting with their families or meeting in the Lord's churches. That upset him. That upset Habakkuk. It ought to upset us. Folks that are undermining our foundations. No more due process. That's what Habakkuk's talking here. Wrong judgment proceedeth. You know, you're declared a felon because you own a piece of plastic, according to Mr. Trump. Or another piece of plastic now that's soon to be so designated, you know, a brace on a pistol. Or you're going to be called upon and forced into vaccinations. And all these other sort of things that are brought upon the righteous. There's no justice. There's no judgment. Hopefully we can identify with Habakkuk. We can understand where he's coming from. And a godly nation had turned into wickedness. We see those today who have no respect for the nation's foundations, for the nation's culture, for the nation's founders, even for all its flaws. And I have some concerns with what the Constitution was. We'd have been better off staying with what the founders originally gave us. But even those today who tear down that thing they profess to live by and to regulate by, and they profess to uphold and defend. George W. Bush, you said it was a piece of paper. And tyranny that's imposed in the name of democracy. Tyranny that's imposed in the name of the greater good. And so this godly nation that had existed under Josiah and sometimes previously had turned to be wicked and self-indulgent and tyrannical. Down in chapter 2 and verse 6, Habakkuk says, shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. He takes that belong to him. They cover it up pretty good. They don't call it theft and slavery, though that's what it is. They call it taxation. And they want you to believe that that's the price of civilization. Being a tax slave. They increase that which is not his. I mean, I know Walter Williams, others do, but Walter Williams often, and I think his friend, I can't think of his name.
Thomas Sowell.
Sowell, Thomas Sowell. It's like, and just exactly what part of what I've earned rightfully belongs to you? You know, what part of what I've labored for and worked for my family and for my, what part of that is rightfully yours? Of course, none of it is. But they take that which is not theirs. That's what the whole concept of American government is. See, if you have a bunch of people that gang up on you and rob you, well, that's government and taxation. If a guy robs you on the street, he's a thief and a robber. No, they're all thieves and robbers. And Habakkuk could see this, and he was concerned with this, and the growing socialism is a proper way to call it, of his day, though I guess I didn't have that exact terminology then. It was a den of iniquity. Whether it be in the courts of the king of Judah, or whether it be in the halls of Congress, and all those beneficiaries of the welfare state. You know, I want what belongs to me. How often I say, I just want what I deserve. Well, what part of what I've earned do you deserve? I hear people say that. Habakkuk 2 and 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, established a city by iniquity. Taxation is a threat to kill you and take what you have if you don't fork it over. And beyond that, the foreign meddling of the country, and which grows out of the meddlesome Yankee, and the attitude of fixing everybody, making everybody be just like us. And I see some folks laud this, the outgoing president now. Well, he didn't start any new wars. Well, he didn't stop any, number one. Number two, he's assassinated, you know, that I can, off the top of my head, know of foreign nationals, at least two, and I'm sure more. He's bombed and killed innocents. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood! President Eisenhower called it the military-industrial complex. You see all this nation building abroad, trying to fix everyone else but us. Denial of your own rights and your own property and your own liberties and your own freedoms. And there was all this wickedness that Habakkuk saw within his own country, within his own land. And it greatly troubled him. And beside this wickedness that was in Judah, there were threats from without as well. God had shown Habakkuk that the rising and ruthless pagan nation of Babylon would be used to chastise Judah. You know, all these folks today are concerned about, well, China, right? Or Russia, or Iran. God was going to use a pagan nation to chastise his chosen people. And we might well see such a thing come upon America. Pagan Muslims, from atheistic Chinese. Sometimes I don't know right now, and not that they're any more righteous than America, but sometimes I don't know what to think of Russia. In some ways, they seem to be more traditionalist and respect, you know, our underpinnings and our foundations and our civilization more than our own leaders do. No, I don't, not that I trust them or their leaders or anything else, but God's hands aren't tied in the means he'll use to chastise his own people. And God had shown that the Babylonians would come to pillage and to conquer and to be God's rod against his own people. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? But if it comes from the hand of God, you know, we should realize the source and find even comfort in that. Habakkuk 1 and verse 10 says, "And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold. They shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God." Now these pagans are going to come, and they're going to chastise Israel. They're going to chastise Judah, and they're going to say, you know, our pagan God's done this. Shows how little they know. "Art thou not from everlasting?" And then Habakkuk says, you don't want them to do that, do you, God? "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them to deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" God uses the wicked to chastise his own. Somehow in Habakkuk's mind, this didn't seem right. Sometimes in our little pea brains, it doesn't really seem right. You know, we've been told our whole lives, we grow up and told, you know, we live in an exceptional land. We're different than everybody else. Yeah, maybe. Or more wicked than most of them, because we have an opportunity to be. Not that they wouldn't be. You even have some folks trying to tell us we're chosen. Some folks will equate this land with Old Testament Israel. And Reagan, and I think some before him would, well, I know some before him, Reagan would spoke about the city on a hill, you know. We're the great exemplar to the world. And actually, that's borrowed from the Puritans that murdered our Baptist forefathers. They're the ones who first spoke of this land in such a way. And so Habakkuk had understood, he knew, he saw, he acknowledged that Judah had apostatized. But wait a minute, but isn't Babylon still more wicked and evil? You almost get to the point, you know, here's a prophet of God getting in over into this fairness thing. You know, he's like, hey, God, let's be fair. Listen, God's always fair, and we deserve nothing. Now, how could it be that the Babylonians would prevail over Judah? And so the prophet of God goes to the right source, and we'll talk about this. We may not always get the answers we want. We may not always get the immediate answer, but he goes to the right source. He doesn't understand what's going on. He can't comprehend this. What's going on in his own land? What these foreigners that are going to invade and pillage? But he goes to God with those difficult questions. And he receives some answers which, at least initially, tend to only puzzle him all the more. Nevertheless, he understands, and we ought to understand, that God is God, that he is sovereign, that he can be trusted. And throughout all of this, Habakkuk's faith seems never to waver, that faith which is really the faith of Christ, is a gift of God. You can trust him. Habakkuk in this is like that even older saint, a saint that was old even in Habakkuk's time, Job. One of my favorite verses of scripture in Job 13 and 15, where Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. Like Stonewall said, duty is ours, consequences are God's. Even if he kills me, I'm going to keep doing what he's told me to do. And I pray we, the Lord, by his grace, might instill that in us. To continue on in obedience, to continue on in trust. Regardless of what comes, and realizing that regardless of what comes, it's ultimately from the hand of God. These pagans may praise their pagan gods, but it's our God. It's the Lord God Jehovah. And there's my confidence. There's my trust. And so we'll pick up next and look at specifically a few of these kind of questions that Habakkuk asked God. It's not wrong to ask God questions. It's not wrong to bring your concerns before him. That's what we're supposed to do. But don't think you're going to push him around and change his mind. You know, that's not what prayer is about. And we'll see some of this unfold and as we continue look on in this book. We'll take our hymnals this morning and turn to page number 270. Who does these things? Number 270, who? I'd like you can stand as we sing this out this morning. Number 270.
Passing, I know, man, is this Almighty God?
think I said next week for the fellowship. Actually, it's the 13th. It's not next week because this is still November. Anyway, why that popped into my mind all of a sudden. Anyway, Father, we thank you for this day and for your sovereignty. Lord, we can't understand all that unwinds about us, wicked men, our righteousness, injustice, theft, from those in the highest places, the enemies at the shore. Father, we thank you that we can trust you as a sovereign God that loves your people with an everlasting love. And Father, we pray that your will be done. We pray that you might conform our wills and our desires and our hearts unto yours. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Lord, thank you for the way you've blessed us all through the years. Lord, help us to see that those things that might be counted trials are truly your blessings in disguise as well. Lord, thank you for all that listened in with us today. Lord, be with us as we make our ways through this week. Be with Brother Howe as he works today. Be with his family members and others that are traveling, returning home. That you keep them safe. Restore them to their people. Father, thank you for your everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior, for his completed and all-sufficient atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.